The Bible reading for today is Proverbs 15, 1 to 7. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of a wise adorns knowledge, but the mouth of a fool gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. The soothing tongue in a tree of life, but a preserved tongue crushes the spirit. A fool spurns a parent's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows produce. The house of the righteousness contains great treasure, but the income of the wicked brings ruin. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not upright.
The second reading is from the book of James, chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and that can be found on page 978 of the Church Bibles. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, 4 p.m. Nice to be back with you. I think I'm here next week as well. Lovely to be back here at 4 o'clock. I want to tell you this afternoon about two women who I respect enormously. The first is a woman at this church. And when you speak with her, she just oozes kindness. And she oozes joy. And as you get to know her, you realize she hasn't had the easiest of lives. Her life has been marked by disappointment, by sadness, by infertility. She lives with chronic pain, 24/7 chronic pain. But the words that come out of her mouth are just beautiful. Grace, kindness, talks of God's goodness. Stands in church just praising God with her arms in the air. When you meet her, she has this deep joy in Jesus. And it's contagious. You just want to spend time with this woman because the words are like a balm to your soul. And the second person I want to talk about is actually my mother-in-law, Rachel's mum. If you ever met Rachel's mum, she loves to chat. But not about herself. She's always asking about you, how you are. Her words are full of gratitude. I've known her for 18 years. I've never heard her once complain or grumble. That's the honest truth. She says, thank you for everything. She's lived with very little throughout her whole life. She's lived on the breadline for most of her life. And yet she's just thankful. She's nursed her mum through dementia, she's nursed her husband through Parkinson's disease, and yet her words are kind, thankful, grace-filled, joyful words. And she really is a beautiful woman. And I share those stories because the words that come out of your mouth will make you really, really beautiful. Or to be honest, quite ugly. The words that come out of your mouth, they matter. You can speak words of venom and hatred and bitterness and anger and rage and slander and gossip and criticism, and to be honest, that is ugly. Or you can speak words of goodness and kindness and compassion and peace and joy and words that build people up. Your words matter. Your words actually reveal your deep love for Jesus. People will see Jesus in you through your words. The words that you speak, they begin to shape you and they begin to shape those that you spend time with. Who you are and how you are is so shaped by words. Words that you speak and words that others speak about you and over you. And so there are some people here today and you are super secure. And you ooze confidence. And as I get to know you, I discover that you've had this beautiful childhood where almost from birth that you've been reminded regularly that you are loved, that you are known, that you are chosen, that you're delighted in, and you hear words like, well done, you're so good at that, I'm so proud of you. And as you grow up to be adults, you have this deep security. And others here are the exact opposite. You're insecure. Low self-esteem and low self-worth. And as I hear your stories, I hear that growing up, you heard words like useless, waste of space, not wanted, unloved. And those wounds, they really shape us. I mean, literally millions of dollars are spent in therapy because of the damage of words spoken over us. A sentence of carefully chosen words to cause the most damage can actually destroy a person. That's our theme today, the tongue, the words that come out of our mouth. And I have to say that James 3 is one of the most confronting passages of Scripture. And I often say that I don't want to teach these kind of passages because it's like, oh, here's Paul again teaching the tough stuff. And I hesitate to preach this because I really struggle. I don't know about you, I sometimes find that words come out of my mouth and I'm thinking, where did that come from? Or I say something hastily and as soon as I've said it, I regret saying it, but the words are out there. Or in my sinful nature loves to share information, aka gossip. And I find it really hard to control my tongue. But I guess I'm not alone this afternoon. So I've got 3 points. Number one, the tongue is accountable. The tongue is accountable. We will give an account for the words that we've said. We can't just ignore verse 1. It's a strange verse. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers. Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I know that's a relief to some of us here because teachers have this massive influence over us and there needs to be accountability. We grow in the knowledge and love of God through the teaching of God's word. And as a Bible teacher, my main instrument is my tongue. So I need to make sure that what comes out of my mouth as a teacher is true and right. But not just what I say, how I say it. Is it loving? Is it graceful? Is it kind? We're called to correct error, to articulate truth. But I also need to make sure as a teacher that I speak words of encouragement that build up, not tear down. And I've learned the hard way that people listen to the words of Bible teachers. They pay way more weight than I ever imagined. You know, I'll meet someone who hasn't been at this church for 10 years and they'll say, oh, you preached that sermon 12 years ago and it really impacted me. I made that choice. I was like, I don't even remember saying that. People listen to our words, and teachers need to lead people closer to Jesus, not further away. Make them more like Jesus, not more like the world. It's honestly terrifying. A verse that keeps me awake is Hebrews 13, verse 17, where it talks about pastors being judged by, or given an account for how we've led the church. So I will be judged more strictly, according to verse 1. And I think that's fair because I've been entrusted with this privilege and responsibility of teaching God's word. Not just preaching, but all of our words, how we say things, how we treat people. Oh gosh, about 15 years ago now, someone pulled me aside, and I'm so thankful they did this. They loved me enough to challenge me. And they challenged me about embellishments and exaggerations. Because as a pastor, you can just embellish things to make them sound better than they really are. And they were right. Now, sadly, some church leaders, some church teachers use their words so badly to control and to manipulate and to mislead, and that's called spiritual abuse. Some leaders are aggressive, arrogant, full of lies. And I know way too many Christians who have been torn apart, really, torn down by leaders, words spoken to them or gossiped about them. And so verse 1 is actually a word of comfort that those who teach will be judged more strictly. So would you pray for us? Would you pray for anybody who teaches the Bible that we teach the truth? I think if we took verse 1 more seriously, we'd have less people clamoring to teach the Bible at church. Can I say, if you are flippant with your words or careless with your words, please don't teach the Bible. If you don't handle God's word correctly, please don't teach the Bible. If you're prone to grumbling, complaining, tearing people down with your words, please don't teach the Bible. And if you struggle to tell the truth, please don't be a Bible teacher. But it's not just the teachers. Verse 2 says for all of us. The bar is high for all people. We all stumble in many ways. And the word for stumble there is not stutter or some grammatical mistake. The word there is reckless speech. We're all reckless in our speech. We all say insensitive comments and abusive language and condescending put-downs and misleading statements and coercive control. And he's saying in verse 2, if anyone was never at fault in what they say, if their speech is perfect, then their whole body is perfect. And it sounds crazy, but he's right. If you can learn to control your tongue, then the rest of your life follows suit. Because so much of our holiness is about our speech. For me, one of the clearest markers of spiritual maturity is what comes out of someone's mouth. I don't know many of you that well, but I reckon that if you put me in a room to observe you for about half an hour and watched you, the way you talk to your spouse, the way you talk to your kids, the way you talk to your boss, the way you talk about your boss, just for half an hour. If I just listened to your words, I reckon I'd have a good stab at what your character is like. Are you kind? Are you a grumbler? Are you harsh? Are you patient? People listen. Quote, people at your office or university will see what kind of person you are, not by the Bible on your desk, but by the words that come out of your mouth. So we need to be held accountable for our words. Number 2, the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. Your tongue has power way out of proportion to its size. Your tongue is small, it's tiny, it's often hidden, but it has extraordinary power because words are powerful. Think of the power of these words. I love you so much. you're so beautiful and you're so kind and you're so patient and you're such a good mum. I love you dearly. Are you stupid or something? Why do you always do that? How many times have I told you to empty the bin? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for death as do part, you can trust me. I love you. You're a complete imbecile. You have zero gifts. Get out of my face! See how powerful it is? Not just what you say, but how you say it. Remember that stupid childhood rhyme, sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's utter, utter nonsense. Words hurt you deeply. Words sink deep into your very being. Some of us here had words said to us and about us by teachers and parents and friends that have just radically shaped who we think we are. And the disgusting thing here is that we sometimes deliberately choose a word that we know will cause the most harm. And we can say sorry, but you can't take that word back. I want to rewrite that rhyme, sticks and stones can only break my bones, and that's okay because bones will heal in about 6 weeks. But wounds, words that wounds, they will damage you for a lifetime. So words are so powerful. Whole careers have been destroyed by one careless slip of the tongue. And can I say at this point that church can be the most beautiful place. Church can be the most beautiful place on earth when our words are full of grace and truth and love and patience and compassion and gentleness. But church can also be the ugliest place on earth. When our words are divisive, when our words are tear people down and full of venom. And James gives an incredible illustration, verse 3. When we put bits in the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. He says, look at a horse. A horse is massive. It is powerful. A horse is strong. So how do you control a horse? You stick a bit in the mouth, and the bit is tiny, this tiny thing that's stuck in the mouth of the horse, and through that bit, you can cause the horse to go forwards or backwards. You can control it. You can guide it. You can use it for good. A horse is controlled by a tiny bit, and a ship is controlled by a tiny rudder. Verse 4, take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder. So if you go down to the harbour, to Circular Quay, and just watch a massive cruise liner sail into Circular Quay, the ship is huge, and the rudder's about this big. And that tiny rudder steers the whole ship. And when the wind comes and the storms comes and the ship is blown off course, the pilot adjusts the rudder and puts the ship back on course. That's what a rudder does. It makes sure the ship goes on the right course. Now read verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. He's saying that your tongue has the power to control where you go. The tongue has the power to control the course of your life. The tongue has this power to shape you. And we've got a choice how we use our tongues. Let me try and show you. When you are feeling angry or when you're feeling bitter inside, you've got a choice. You can clothe that anger with words of hatred and revenge and bitterness and grumbling, and your life is going to go on this course of bitterness and anger. Or you can choose to clothe your bitterness and anger with words of kindness and forgiveness and patience and love, and you re-steer your life on this course of love and forgiveness. When you are feeling anxious, nervous, you've got a choice. You can clothe your anxiety with words of anxiety, which just escalate the anxiety, or you can clothe your anxiety with Philippians 4 to say, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds, so you get rid of your anxiety and you choose this path of peace. when someone gossips about you or slanders you, you've got a choice. You can clothe that gossip with your own gossip and your own hatred and you become a gossip, or you can clothe that gossip with words of forgiveness and a refusal to retaliate or just to remain silent. So the course that your life goes down, the type of person you become is shaped by the words that you choose to come out of your mouth. It's a very small part of your body, but it will direct the path of your life. It's not just direction, it's also the damage it does. And I don't mean to be negative, but James is negative. Verse 5, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. It's a brilliant illustration. He's saying, look at the bushfires, look at Black Saturday, look at the Springwood bushfires. Every bushfire is utterly devastating here in Australia. Every bushfire, it destroys homes, it destroys animals, it destroys lives, and it's unstoppable. This crazy wall of fire coming towards you. And the question is, how did that fire start? Every bushfire started with one small spark, one tiny flame, and it caused this catastrophic damage. And that's what James is saying. One word, one comment, one sentence can be catastrophic. One false rumour, one lie, one venomous slander can cause enormous harm. Verse 6, the tongue also is a fire. A world of evil among parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. He's saying that your word, one word, can cause unstoppable damage. But I find verse 6 strangely comforting. This idea of it being set on fire by hell, he's saying that evil words, negative words, wrong words don't belong to the realm of God. They belong to the realm of Satan. And there are times when our words or our tongues participate with the evil one. When we choose those words of boasting, lying, gossiping, slander, judgmental comments, manipulation, they're sinful and they're wrong and they belong to Satan. And Satan loves it because he's divisive. Or down to verse 8, end of verse 8, it, the tongue, is a restless evil full of deadly poison. The word for restless there is ruthless, unpredictable, uncontrollable, like a 2-year-old before bedtime. And James said, your words are full of deadly poison. I love that illustration. It's like a snake bite. Snake bites are venomous and they're poisonous and they're painful, but you've got an anti-venom. But a snake bite is nothing compared to the pain that your words can inflict on another person. Here's some verses on the screen. Proverbs 12. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The words of gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the man's inner parts. Proverbs 26. A lying tongue hates those it hurts, and a flattering mouth works ruin. He's saying, bad mouthing, gossiping, slandering, we all do it. We all speak nasty words to people and about people, and it's damaging. I remember as a 13-year-old at high school, and I was super, super, super skinny, and just being taunted by this bunch of jocks, let's be honest. He used to call me stick insect. And yell stick insect. And to be really honest, for the next 10 years, I lived with body image issues. The damage done, it was huge to me. Please be careful what you say, how you say it, to whom you say it. Please think before you speak. Think, why am I saying it? Think, is it building them up or is it tearing them down? Am I doing it to impress other people? Am I doing it to look good? Don't, please. You can damage someone's identity and security so much by what you say and how you say it. Billy Graham says, guard your tongue and use it for good. How many marriages or friendships have been destroyed because of criticism that spiraled out of control? How many relationships have broken down because of a word spoken thoughtlessly or in anger? A harsh word cannot be taken back, and no apology can fully repair its damage. So the tongue is powerful. Use it for good, not evil. Thirdly, the tongue is inconsistent. We live with this crazy tension of duplicity or inconsistency. Where God's given us this beautiful minds, these incredible minds to understand God, but instead we fill it with junk. And God's given us these incredible hands to serve other people, but instead of using them for good, we use them for abuse. And God's given us these eyes to see his wonderful creation, but instead of seeing his creation, we look at rubbish. And God's given us these mouths to speak words of kindness and love and patience and goodness, and instead of that, we just use filth. Why is that? Love this quote. Nothing reveals who we are more clearly than how we use our tongue, because our words reveal the true state of our heart. Your words reveal your heart. I can't see your heart. I have no idea what's in here or what you're thinking or what you're feeling, but I can hear your words. Look at verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. This should not be, because it's inconsistent. It's spiritual schizophrenia. We're like this walking contradictions. We stand in church here at 4 p.m. at New Tabera on a Sunday afternoon, and we're praising God with our song, saying, "Let me see Jesus. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he marvelous? Isn't he powerful?" And within 10 minutes of leaving church, you're barking at somebody or you're slandering somebody, and you're thinking, that is just not right. We're praising God one moment and we're cursing people the next. And if we really believe that every human being was created in the image of God, that is, with dignity and value and worth, regardless of who they are, you would think about what you say to them and how you say it. Because the way that we speak about people actually reveals what you think about God. Your worship of God will be reflected in the way that you speak. And James addresses the source. He says, how can bitter words and beautiful words come out of the same mouth? It's inconsistent. Verse 11, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? No, they cannot. Either your spring, that is your heart, that is your soul, either your soul, your heart is fresh or it's salty. It's either salty or it's fresh. It's one or the other. It's either good or bad. Verse 12, my brothers and sisters, Christians, can a fig tree bear olives? No, it cannot. A fig tree bears figs. Can a grapevine bear figs? No, a grapevine produces grapes. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. If you've got a salt spring, you have salt water. If you've got a fresh spring, you have fresh water. And what he's saying here is if your heart is pure, then your words will be pure. If you only speak bitter words, it reveals you've got a bitter heart. If you only speak grumbling words, it reveals you've got a grumbling heart. If you only speak negative words, you've got a negative heart. But if you speak pure, kind, loving, gracious words, it means you've got a pure, kind, loving, gracious heart. Because your words reflect the source of your words, which is your heart. Do you remember when Jesus was confronted by all those religious people called the Pharisees, who thought they were close with God? And they were obsessed about rituals, about cleaning the pots and eating the right food. And Jesus says, not what you put into your body that makes you unclean, it's what comes out of your body. What comes out of your mouth makes you unclean, out of your heart. And he says this in Matthew 12, verse 34, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. That's the key. If you want to speak words of kindness, encouragement, grace, comfort, and patience, you need a heart full of kindness, grace, comfort, and patience, and you need a heart full of Jesus. So it's not just let me see Jesus, it's let Jesus be in my heart and let his words come out of my mouth. And so we need to learn to control our tongues. And I deliberately haven't said tame our tongues. So scribble out that in the NIV heading. It's not taming the tongues because we can't tame our tongues. It's what verse 7 says. It is quite disappointing, really. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed or have been tamed. We've tamed all animals. We've tamed dogs and horses and seals to balance balls on our noses. We've tamed lions. We've tamed crocodiles and elephants. But verse 8, no human being can tame the tongue. It's impossible. You cannot train your tongue. So you can train it, but you can't tame it. We must train it, but you can't tame it. So you can train it. We must have top tips on better communication and better conflict resolution. You could take the Tim Keller's famous tongue test that's up on the screen. Don't complain or grumble about anything. Don't boast about anything at all. Don't gossip or report bad information about anybody. Don't run something or someone down even a little bit. Don't defend or excuse yourself, and do always affirm other people. I don't know how long you'd last with that. I lost about 10 minutes, I think. And we can learn techniques like think before you speak, or is it going to be edifying? Is it going to be helpful? Then don't say it. But all that stuff is good stuff, but it's just tongue management. And tongue management leads to behavioral change. And behavioral change is good, but it's just a band-aid. Love the story of the married couple who spent their entire married life snapping at each other and fighting with each other and saying nasty words to each other. And so they went to therapy. And the therapist said, okay, for the next week, you're only going to speak nice, kind words to each other. Good morning, darling. Oh, you look beautiful today. Thank you, darling. And they came back the following week and the therapist said, how are you going? Our marriage is so much better. We speak nice, kind words to each other. And then the husband said, yeah, our marriage is so much better, but now we're snapping at the kids and now we're saying nasty things about our bosses and our co-workers and everybody else. And all they'd done was transfer their negativity and snappiness away from their marriage onto other people. And the husband said, well, actually, it would be better to keep our snappiness within our home and be nice to other people outside the home. Because they hadn't actually dealt with the heart. They hadn't actually dealt with the root of the problem, which was the heart. And so behavioral change is okay. Tongue management is important, but it doesn't change you. What's going to change you? A new heart. The only way to tame the tongue is to transform the heart. The only way to tame the tongue is to transform the heart. You don't need a tongue transplant, you need a heart transplant. Because if our words flow from our hearts, you don't need a new tongue, you need a new heart. And you've got a new heart, because if you're a Christian, if you come to Jesus, he gives you a new heart. That's the promise. You've got a heart not of flesh, but of the Holy Spirit. You've got a heart not of stone, but you've got a heart full of grace and love and kindness and peace, because you've got Jesus in your heart. And so if you've got a new heart, your words are coming not from the flames of hell, but the flames of the Holy Spirit. And so if you actually ask God to transform your words and transform your heart, you might start to speak differently. So I call the musos up as I finish. This is what a new heart might look like. A new heart is a heart where you are honest. You're honest with God and you're honest with others. A new heart has that ability to confess and to repent and say, I said that thing, I'm so sorry, I hurt you so badly, I'm so sorry. And repentance and confession over the words that you have spoken is so important to have a new heart. A new heart, you've got a heart of Jesus. So why don't you study how Jesus spoke? Why don't you think about how Jesus spoke, what he said, how he said it? Read the Gospels. He spoke words of comfort and words of kindness and words of grace and words of mercy. And even when he said hard things, he said it in a tone which was good and loving and kind. Model yourself on what Jesus said and how he said it. And if you've got a new heart, we have this invitation to be filled with the Holy Spirit, constantly, continually pleading with the Holy Spirit, change my words, change my words, change my heart. May my words be full of grace and kindness and truthfulness and goodness. May my words build each other up, not tear them down. Do you ever pray like that? Come, Holy Spirit, Please come, Holy Spirit, change my heart to be more like Jesus, so from the overflow of my heart, people may see and hear Jesus through me. Do you ever pray like that? Because the only way to change your words is to focus more on Jesus and the heart that he's given you. And ask the Holy Spirit to make sure the words that come out of your mouth are pleasing in God's sight. So let me pray. Our Father, we come to you tonight acknowledging that we say things which are not of you. So again, a moment of confession here in the silence of your own heart. Just repent of things you have said or the way you've said them. Father, may the words of all of our mouth be pleasing in your sight. Help us, Holy Spirit, to speak only words which build up. Words that are true. Rid us of lies and half-truths. Rid us of sarcasm or cheap jokes. Please rid us, Holy Spirit, of that temptation to put someone down so that we feel good about ourselves. Rid us of exaggeration and embellishments. And may we be known as a church that speaks kindly, speaks truth, speaks grace, and speaks life over people. In Jesus' name.